Good morning, everyone. I'm Sophia. You may know me or you may not know me. This is not my home church, not where I worship every week, but it is my home away from home church. I kind of pop up here every 6 months to come and hang out with my friends. If you're new here today, I hope you feel as welcome here as I do, and I'd love to get to know you after the service. It was great to hear the Bible read, wasn't it? And to hear those really fantastic stories, quite the dramatic adventure. There's more going on in the stories of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar than there is in an episode of Bridgerton, I think. If you, like me, grew up in Australia or you've lived in Australia for any period of time or you've been educated in the Australian education system or one like it, we've been taught to trust our reason only over every other part of our mind that God has given us. But reason isn't the only thing that God invented or that God created in us. He's also given us imaginations, and he's given us the ability to think about things that aren't real or aren't directly part of our experience. And today we're going to do something a little bit different as we engage with the scriptures. We're going to take those, I'm going to invite you to come with me as we take those story, very familiar stories, and go on an imaginative journey to try and really enter into them. They're not our stories in the first place, they're someone else's stories. But to try and think about what would it have been like to be there, to live out those realities that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar lived out. So this morning I'm going to invite you to imagine that we have a special machine, perhaps a time machine that could take us back to the closing years of Sarah's life, and to ask our great-great-granny Sarah, what was that like? Tell us your stories. Tell us how you saw God at work through your lifetime. Or perhaps a different kind of machine that could move through the dimensions and move from this creation into the new creation, where we will one day, I'm sure, have the opportunity to sit with Granny Sarah and to ask her that question. So let me pray for us as we begin. May the words of our mouths, Lord Jesus, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. My name is Sarah, and you might have heard of my husband Abraham. We are both from the great Sumerian city of Ur, from two different branches of the same old Sumerian middle-class family. And you must be wondering what a Sumerian is doing here in Canaan. We'd never thought of leaving Ur. It wasn't our plan from childhood. There was no reason to. But one day my husband heard a voice. A God that we had never heard anything about, that we'd never met before, spoke to him. He told Abram we were to leave Ur and to travel to another place, a place that he would show us. And he said that he told Abraham we were to leave Ur and travel to another place, a place he would show us. So Abraham called our family together and he told us what he had experienced. And he said that Abraham and I, would leave in obedience to this God's command. We would follow him wherever he led us. Abraham's brother Nahor thought that we were completely mad. But my father-in-law Terah believed Abraham's story and he believed he was right. If a God had singled Abraham out and spoken to him, wouldn't it be dangerous not to respond? And in any case, why not follow this new God? None of the other gods had ever spoken to us, to ordinary people, before. Usually the gods speak only to their priests, so it was a great honour for Abraham to have heard the voice of God. So Terah said that he would come with us and he would see where this new God led us. And Abraham's nephew Lot said he would come too. Lot had been close to Abraham ever since his own father had died and he didn't want to be left behind. And so we set out. We made it all the way from Ur, which is where you would know as Iraq, all the way north to the great Mesopotamian city of Haran in what you would call Turkey. My father-in-law, Tara, was elderly and frail, and we realised he couldn't continue with the journey, so we decided to settle, at least temporarily, in Haran for his sake. And that's where Tara died, and we grieved for him. After Tara had gone, Abraham was keen for us to resume our journey. God had reminded Abraham of his command that we were to go to a land he would show us. And with that command, he added a promise that God would bless us and turn our little family into a great nation that would somehow be a blessing to the whole world. I don't know how, but Abraham knew somewhere deep inside of himself where God was telling us to go. And so we went south towards the land of Canaan. It was a long and a difficult journey, but eventually we arrived, and there God spoke again. Here it is. This is your land. Abraham was overcome. It was such a beautiful place, and he believed God's promise that one day it would be ours. So he built an altar, because if this was going to be our home, we needed a place where we could worship God, our God, the God who had spoken to us, or at least to Abraham, the God that had kept his promises to us so far. Time passed and a lot of different things happened. We had a bit of an adventure in Egypt. Abraham and Lot separated and Lot settled in one part, and that didn't go so well, and Abraham had to rescue him. And it was just after that that God spoke to Abraham again, this time in a vision. When I look back now, it's really easy to see that every time God spoke to us, he showed us more of who he was. And he showed us more of what he was like. And he kept repeating those promises to us. And every time he repeated them, those promises also became a little bit more detailed and just a little bit clearer. They began to take shape in our minds and in our hearts. And this vision that Abraham received was the most detailed one yet. God told Abraham that he was his shield and his reward. And that was just what Abraham had experienced in Lot's rescue. God had protected Abraham, he'd shielded him, and he'd even brought about blessing and reward through that incident. But in spite of all that, Abraham didn't really understand, we didn't understand how God's promise could be fulfilled. That part about giving us land, we could start to see that we were on the land, even if it was hard to see exactly how it would become ours. But the part about heirs was beyond our comprehension. We had no children, and so Abraham's most trusted servant was his legal heir. And so Abraham asked God about that, and God answered his question. He promised that Abraham would have a son, that he would have more descendants through that son than all the stars in the sky or all the grains of sand on the seashore. And God promised again that the land Abraham stood on would become his. He wouldn't just live on it, but he would own it. Or at least he would belong to that land. I know that Abraham believed deep down that God would keep his promises, but still it was hard to hang on to that belief. We had been living in Canaan for decades by this time, but we weren't any closer to taking possession of it. And so God made a covenant or a treaty with Abraham to bind himself to his promise. God said he would give Abraham a long and a peaceful life, and that the land would belong to our descendants, at least eventually, after an experience of slavery. But then he did a strange thing. God set up the treaty in a way that was familiar to us, but only God signed the treaty. Abraham, he didn't allow Abraham to sign it. And I guess God was telling us that he was going to do all the work of keeping his promises himself. It was up to God and it wasn't up to us. And I guess we should have paid more attention to that communication. Abraham and I talked a lot about God's promise of a son and an heir of his own. And we really couldn't see how that happened, at least at first. I had never had any children, and I was well past menopause by the time we received the promise. There was no way I could give Abraham a son myself. But as I turned it over in my mind, I started to see another possible way forward. What if we had a surrogate? When Pharaoh had deported us from Egypt, he did allow us to take with us all of our possessions, including all the gifts that he'd given Abraham and me. And those gifts included Hagar, my personal slave. Hagar would make the perfect substitute. I already owned her, which meant I would own her children as well. So her child could be my child. It wouldn't be like the child of another wife. That child would already belong to me. So I sent Hagar to Abraham's bed, and inevitably she became pregnant, and that's when the troubles began. The truth is that Abraham and I didn't treat Hagar as a person. We treated her as a possession. While I was a good mistress and I treated her well as slaves go, it never occurred to me to think about what she might need or want or feel. I certainly didn't ask her opinion about my plan or seek her consent for what we did to her. And I should have known better. I should have known what that was like, because after all, I had been taken into Pharaoh's harem against my will. But I didn't stop to see the similarities. Because what did we have in common? I was an upper-class woman, the wife of a wealthy herder. And for all that I was a foreigner and a stranger in Canaan, I was safe and free. I was provided and cared for. I was loved and respected in my family. My name means princess, after all. And Hagar had none of that. She was a slave. She was nothing in our eyes. But God blessed Hagar and gave her the one thing I so desperately wanted, a son and a future. She was becoming, so we thought, the one through whom God's promise was being realized. She was carrying in her own body the sign of God's blessing. And I wasn't. And really, it's no wonder that in that context, it was hard to believe really that I owned her, or really that her son was my son. Unsurprisingly, she started to look down on me, a subtle change of attitude that started to leak out in her words and in her actions. And you can't have a disrespectful slave in a household. So I decided to show her her place, and then she ran away. Looking back now, I'm ashamed to say that I didn't even look for her. It was God who found Hagar, not Abraham or me. And it was Hagar who taught us that God sees everything and everyone, that he hears everyone's cries. God had appeared to Abraham and he'd given promises to Abraham. He hadn't appeared to me or given promises to me directly. Why would he? I'm just a woman. But then he appeared to Hagar, who's not only a woman but a slave. He made promises to her just as he had to Abraham, as if Hagar and Abraham were equal. God told Hagar that if she returned to our household and agreed to serve us, then the promise he gave to Abraham would be hers as well. God would give Hagar a son and many descendants through him. And very importantly, he promised that her son would be free. If you've ever tried to tame one, you know that a wild donkey is no one's slave. So Hagar came back to us. Her son was born, and Abraham obeyed the word God had given to Hagar, and he called him Ishmael, to remind us that God hears and cares about everyone, even the seemingly smallest person. Things were never easy between Hagar and me, but we found a new equilibrium. She was still my servant, but I knew that she was a person valued by God, and more importantly, she did too. We could sense that something deep had changed within Hagar. I don't know if Hagar had truly worshipped our God in all the years that she had lived with us before. Of course, she'd participated in worship along with our whole household. She didn't have a choice. But who knows what was going on in her mind and heart. But after she met God herself, after she returned to us, Hagar would only ever call God by her own name for him, the living one who sees me. And that quiet conviction that God saw her gave Hagar a serenity and a strength that was new. She believed in the blessing, and perhaps I could have learned a thing or two from her. When little Ishmael was just growing up and reached the age of 13, just as he was becoming a man in our culture, God spoke to Abraham again. He appeared to him, actually. He talked with Abraham about their covenant, and he said that he wanted to walk with Abraham as a friend. Can you imagine being friends with God, walking with him like you walk with a friend? But that was his invitation to Abraham, together with his promises, which he reminded Abraham of again. But this time God added a really important detail. God said that he was going to give Abraham a son through me. This was the first time that God had talked to Abraham about me. And I couldn't believe it when he told me. I don't think Abraham could either. He said he had to sit down. He was laughing so hard. But God was adamant. Yes, God would bless Abraham and Hagar's son Ishmael, and Ishmael would become a great man and a father of nations himself. But it was my son, my miracle baby, who would inherit the land. And I guess that remarkable promise was another indication to us that God was going to have to be the one to make his promises come true. It was going to be God's way, not our way. But this time, God asked Abraham to do something for him. God wanted Abraham and all the men of our household to be circumcised. In the future, he wanted them to carry in their own bodies a sign of our covenant with God, an intimate sign, not something that everyone meeting them would see or know, but something that they would see and they would remember. A little later that year, we had some strange visitors. I say they were strange because they came to the tent in the middle of the day, and no one travels in the middle of the day. It's way too hot. But three men came, and they caught Abraham napping in the shady doorway of our tent where he could be in the shade but still catch the breeze. So Abraham invited them in. All travellers must be shown hospitality. That's the law of the desert. You welcome them, you feed them, you give them a place to rest. If we don't extend that hospitality to one another, we would die. But Abraham must have seen that there was something really special as well as strange about these visitors, because he ordered us to prepare a really lavish meal, and he dismissed the servants and he served them with his own hands. While they were eating, these three men asked Abraham about me, and they told him that I would have a son and an heir in a year. When God had first made that promise to Abraham, he laughed, and when I heard it, I snickered to myself in the privacy of my own tent. I didn't think the visitors could hear, but they did. Somehow, they knew that I was laughing, and they asked why. And that's when I knew that these were no ordinary guests. They were messengers from God. God had spoken to Abraham, God had spoken to Hagar, and this time God spoke to me, eavesdropping through the wall of the tent. God made a promise to me, I would have a baby in a year's time. As I said, I was well into menopause by that time, so I wasn't even sure I was pregnant until I felt the baby move. It was a hard pregnancy and a harder labour. But when they put my son in my arms, I laughed with joy instead of with scepticism. And so that's what we called our son, laughter. Laughter to remind us that we'd laughed at God's promise, and laughter to remind us that it came true. It was exactly a year after the promise had been spoken, just as God's messenger had told us. And when they put my son in my arms, I knew that God keeps his promises. I'd like to say that that was the happily ever after for our family, but it wasn't. As Isaac grew up and started to take his place as the son and heir, the tension between Hagar and I moved to become tension between Ishmael and Isaac. Our family was divided, and Ishmael and Hagar were sent away, while Isaac and I remained. But God kept his promises to them too. Just as Isaac didn't come to our arms by normal means, but through a miracle that required us to trust in God's word. So Hagar and Ishmael weren't provided for through normal means, but miraculously. Ishmael received nothing as an inheritance from his father Abraham, except the blessing. If I think about it now, I think that's the true lesson of those years. God, our God, the one who sees us, the one who hears us, can be trusted, and he will keep his promises. It might take a while. It might happen in an unexpected or even a miraculous way. But it will happen. And God doesn't need our help, but he does ask for our trust, because his way is always better in the end than ours. Let me pray a blessing for us. Father, we come to you as the God who sees us and hears us. We come to you as the God who keeps his promises. We come to the God who makes these incredible promises that seem impossible to ever come true. And yet, as we trust in you, they do, because you are able to keep your word. We ask, Father, that you would give us the faith and the trust to cling tightly to your character and to your promises, to look for your work, and to leave it in your hands, not to try and manipulate or find our own way from where we are now to where we think your promises might take us. But give us that spirit that you were trying to teach Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, to wait for you and to wait expectantly for you to do what you've said. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.